When he was gone, and that is, of course, Judas, who we were hearing about last week. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once, immediately. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me, you will deny me three times." And this is the word of the Lord. Well, we're going to look at that passage together for a few moments now, and then we shall come to our time of worship, and from that we'll lead into communion. So we're looking this evening at another of the episodes in the upper room, and the denial particularly is what we're going to focus on. And I think one of the marks, and there are many, but one of the marks of the historical authenticity of the gospel accounts is the way in which they are so searingly and openly honest about the frailty and the failings of the early church leaders. If there'd been any kind of conspiracy to put the account together, you can hardly imagine that Peter's failure would have been so much across the pages of all four Gospels. In fact, it's not just Peter's denial, is it? In the course of the Gospel accounts, he's revealed as rash and outspoken, rather unstable, and on one occasion, Jesus publicly condemns him, rebukes him with the words, "Get behind me, Satan." All four Gospels deal in graphic detail with Peter's boasts and his protestations of loyalty at the supper table, and then his subsequent cowardly denial and complete collapse. And it happened, of course, as he sat warming himself by the fire in the courtyard of the high priest's house. And John gives us a little bit more detail about that in his gospel than the other gospels, and we ought not to be surprised, because it seems that John accompanied Peter after the events, after the Last Supper, after the arrest of Jesus, that John accompanied Peter to the high priest's house, and because John had some connections there, he was able to get admission for them into the courtyard. And what all four gospels present us with, as far as Peter's concerned at this stage, is a portrait of failure. You see, Peter's denial, in a sense, you might have thought it was a bit more excusable if Peter had been on trial for his life, or if it had been the priests or the temple guard who were challenging him about his loyalty to and his knowledge of Jesus, but it wasn't, was it? It was a serving girl who said to him, "Surely you were with this man." And then later someone said, "Your accent betrays you. We know that you're a Galilean." And Peter's fall was just so sudden and so spectacular. Now, it's been a good many years since I've been out on the ski slopes, and you may think it'll be some time before I'm back on them again. I think Ange certainly feels that. But I can still vividly remember my first ever attempt at a black run. And for any of you not aware of skiing. A black run is the steepest and the most difficult. And it was whilst I was on a French exchange trip, staying with a family out there in France, and we'd done some good skiing, and they said, would you like us to take you on a black run? And of course, foolishly, I said, yes. And I had no idea how steep it was going to be. And I can remember just tackling the first bit. I think I managed one turn. And then after that, I went over completely. I lost my skis. And it was as if, once I fell, there was no stopping me. That black run, it was so steep, 50 metres, 100 metres. I kept going down the slope, trying to dig my feet in, trying to stop. And eventually, it levelled out a little bit, and I dug my feet in, and I managed to come to a halt. But I'd fallen almost the whole way down the black run. And it was a good thing, really, because I didn't fancy skiing any more of it. But once I fell, there was no stopping me. And that's exactly how it seems to have been for Peter. Faced with the challenge of the servant girl by the fire, Peter says, I never met the man. I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. And once he tumbled over, there was no stopping him. Faced with two further challenges that came maybe in the space of the next few minutes, maybe in the space of the next hour, but there seemed to be this pressure sort of building up. Peter just loses it completely, and he uses some fairly shocking language that you wouldn't have expected from someone who was going to be an apostle. And in the end, he calls down oaths and curses, probably something like, may God strike me dead if I'm lying to you, if I know this man. He just kept tumbling over and over, falling. The slope was so steep, it was so slippery. And eventually, he hit the bottom. And he remembered all those boasts at the supper table. I'll never let you down, Lord. You can rely on me. These others, they may not stand up to the test, but I will. He remembered all those empty boasts, all those empty words. And it's Matthew, actually, who tells us that Peter went out and wept bitterly. And if ever there was a picture of a failure, this is it. You know, I think these were tears of total despair, of remorse, but not repentance. I think Peter felt that it was all over. Andrew was talking to us this morning about that dangerous state of mind that we can get into where we think, well, I've just let the Lord down so badly that that's it. And I think in this instance, that's exactly how Peter felt. How could there possibly be forgiveness for a sin such as his? And in one sense, of course, Peter's experience is totally unique. But it's also true, isn't it, that we've all known what it feels like to be a failure. Here's a portrait of a failure, and we can relate to this because we know about this. Perhaps at work, you can think of a really embarrassing time when, you know, you messed up really, really badly and you were caught out. You felt sick on the inside. You knew that your error, your misjudgment, or even maybe your lie was going to catch up with you. Or perhaps you would think, well, I can think of an occasion where I really fell so badly with my family. In the heat of the moment, I did, and I said things that I would never have wanted to be repeated in church. Or perhaps it's been in your Christian walk. We've all known what it is to let Jesus down. We've known what it is to cave in to peer pressure, to do something that we know is wrong, because we want to be with the popular people. Or maybe to keep quiet, we knew that it was the opportunity to speak up for Jesus, but we didn't do so. Some of you may be even living with that sense of failure right now. And you feel, well, I've just let the Lord down. And I wish there was a way back, but I'm not sure. Now, I have to tell you, since my accident on the tennis court, I will stop talking about this one day, but since my accident on the tennis court back in October, I've been very risk-averse. I've definitely found that. And I went to visit a school last week, and it was quite a long walk from the car park, from where I was able to park my car, to the reception. And I got out of the car intending to walk in with just one of my crutches, and I looked at the car park and it was just ice. Nobody seemed to have put any salt down or any, it was icy all the way. So I went back and got the other crutch and walked across, or hobbled across very gingerly, because I just, above all, I didn't want to fall again. I'm risk averse. And perhaps that's where you are in your spiritual walk this evening. You can think of occasions when you've fallen into sin and you've let Jesus down, and you just don't want that to happen again. And there's been restoration even perhaps, but you remain risk averse, afraid that it might happen again and that you might let the Lord down. And I think it's because we all have these experiences that we need this portrait of a failure. There's all sorts of reasons why this portrait is included in Scripture, but I think it's there for our help and our encouragement. So let me ask you now, when you look at Peter, what do you see? What is your picture of Peter at this time? Do you see perhaps a violent and an impulsive man, a man who's got a sword, and a man who is not much good at it, because I think he intended to deal a complete death blow to the servant that he attacked in the garden, but he cut off his ear instead. It was a botched blow, I think. But a man who's got a sword, a man who's ready to fight if necessary. Do you know, I don't think Peter was afraid at that moment. This is when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus in the garden, an hour or two later, after the Last Supper and the Last Supper discourses. I don't think he was afraid. I think his blood was up, as we say. There was bloodlust in him. He was ready to fight. He had a sword, and if it came to it, if they were going to go down fighting, Peter was ready for that. But Jesus, of course, told him to put his sword away, healed the servant's ear. Or maybe you think of Peter as a bit of a braggart, a boasting and arrogant man, full of self-confidence. Maybe you think of his words at the supper table. They may all desert you, says Peter in one of the Gospels, looking round the table at all the others. They may all desert you, but I won't, Lord. You can rely on me. We've all known what it is to talk a good fight, haven't we? I find some of my trainee teachers, they can talk a good fight, definitely. We like to portray an image of ourselves which is perhaps at variance from what we really are. An office manager felt that he wasn't getting the respect that he deserved from his team. And so he had a notice made, and he stuck it up on his office door. And he put it there as he went out to lunch, and it read, "I'm the boss, and you'd better all remember it." When he came back from lunch, he found there was a little note that somebody had stuck up right next to his notice. And it said, "Your wife called, and she wants her notice back." And that image of Peter as a braggart and a boaster, somebody who opened his mouth and spoke first and thought off, maybe that's how you see him. But you know, I think Peter, like many of the other disciples, I think he was confused. He didn't know quite what was going on. As they sat at the Last Supper, at the supper table with Jesus, there were some wonderful things that happened, but some of the things that Jesus was saying were quite disturbing. He was talking about going. He was talking about leaving them. He was saying, "You can't follow me." And they'd been following him for 3 years, and it was difficult. And you can see that in Peter's words. Verse 37, he says, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? Why can't I?" You can almost hear a child's voice, can't you? "Why can't I come? Why can't I be with you at this time?" And in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" You see, Jesus had told them so often what was going to happen, but they still didn't get it. They don't understand the cross. Did you notice at the beginning of this evening's scripture reading, Jesus says to the disciples, now I'm going to be glorified. Now that was the kind of talk that Peter liked. That was much better as far as he was concerned. Glory, a glorious victory over the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities was the kind of thing maybe that he had in his mind. And Jesus being crowned as king. It took Peter, I think, a long while to grasp what Jesus actually meant by glory. And I think it may take us a long time too. But what do you see when you look at Peter? Perhaps you see a really exhausted man who falls asleep after a long day and a long and large Passover meal. And there in the garden, as Jesus prays, Peter, for all his boasts, he can't keep his eyes open. Specifically, Jesus has asked him to stay awake and to pray and has said, so that you won't enter into temptation. But Peter just can't do it. And we all know that, don't we? To be human is to be weak and to be vulnerable. You've all known times in your life when you've been so tired that you can't think straight. Research in many work settings has shown that mistakes and accidents are often connected, closely linked to long hours and physical and mental exhaustion. What do you see when you look at Peter? Do you see perhaps an isolated, lonely figure? He's been so full of what he could do and his loyalty and his boasting when he's together with the other disciples, but he comes out of this as a very lonely figure. There he is, sat by the fire with the finger pointing at him. He feels very alone. We don't quite know what's happened to John at this particular point, but swords and boasting and proud words and self-confidence are no more use here. It's all over. Jesus, Peter, is actually finally coming to grips with the fact that Jesus is going down. And I think Peter's suddenly terrified. That he's going to go down with him. For the first time, the shadow of the cross looms in Peter's mind. And the bold Peter, so full of words and promises at the supper table, completely vanishes. Peter, if possible, he'd like to say nothing at all.
You couldn't say that about Peter very often, could you? That he didn't want to speak. He often wanted to speak when he ought to have stayed silent.
And we've all known that experience. We met perhaps in church on a Sunday and we were inspired and we were energized and we renewed our commitment to Jesus and to following him. And we went out of church resolved to serve him better. But then came the cold light of a Monday morning. And we were back in the office. We were back facing the same difficulties that we face week after week and the same people. And it was all so very different. We were the only Christian there. And we felt very isolated. And all of that bold resolve that was there in church with God's people just melted away like snow in the spring sunshine. It's interesting to think, isn't it? What do we see when we look at Peter? And finally, I want to ask you this. What did Jesus see? When he looked at Peter, what did Jesus see? Well, I think firstly, I want to say this. He knew Peter through and through. Jesus knew everything about Peter, just as he does about you and I. And he knew Peter in all of his weakness. Jesus knows that Peter's impulsive. That's what he is, isn't he? He knows that Peter is unstable. He knows that Peter has a habit of opening his mouth before his brain is in any kind of gear at all. Jesus knows the weakness of Peter's resolve. He recognized the reality that underlay the proud words. And knowing all this, Jesus gives a stark warning to Peter, doesn't he? Stark warning of what lies ahead. At the supper table,
It seems harsh, doesn't it? That he looks at Peter and says, look, Peter, I have to tell you right now, you're going to let me down. I tell you the truth, verse 38, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And we know that Peter protested and said, no, Lord, that'll never happen. The other Gospels tell us that. But Jesus knew Peter in all his weakness. But I want to say to you, secondly, Jesus knew Peter in all his love. You see, some people have asked, well, what was the difference really between Judas, who we looked at last week, and who went out and it was night and there was no hope for him and there was no coming back, and Peter, who did this dreadful thing and yet came back and became a leader of the early church? What was the difference? And I think the difference, at least in part, was a difference of the heart. Judas' heart, what was it set? Well, it wasn't set on Jesus, was it? It was set on money, to some extent. We know that. But it was set on self, I think, and power and self-aggrandizement. It wasn't, his heart wasn't set on Jesus. But I think when you come to Peter, his heart was right, wasn't it? I think we can be sure of that. His heart was right. He really did love Jesus. It was Peter who first declared, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter, when Jesus said, will you also go away, who said, Lord, who would we go to? You've got the words of eternal life. And Jesus, he looks into Peter's heart and he sees a heart of love and he sees faith. There's often a debate, isn't there, about, you know, when the disciples came to faith. But in the Gospel of Luke, we find Jesus, Luke 22, we find Jesus saying this, Simon, he says, Simon, repeating his name twice to give great emphasis to this, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that significant? Because what happened to Judas? Satan had him, didn't he? Totally. Satan, we read, you saw it last week, entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot and took control of him at the very moment when Jesus gave him the choicest offering from the table. Satan has desired to have you, says Jesus to Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Do you know, these two things that are up on the screen, they're certainly true about Jesus and Peter, but they're true about Jesus and me and you as well. Jesus knows me in all my weakness, in all my failure. He knows how prone I am to fall and to let him down. He knows me so much better than I know myself. And yet, he loves me. Isn't that tremendous? Isn't that so important to know that the love of Jesus is not a conditional love? A love that's there one day and then gone the next. But the truth is this as well. Jesus looks into my heart and into your heart. And he knows tonight where your heart is. It's a question for each of us, isn't it? Where is my heart? Is my heart fixed on Jesus? That was very much the sentiment of our opening hymn. Jesus can look into my heart. He can see that, yes, I do love him, despite my failures and my weaknesses and the way in which I let him down. He can see my faith, limited, weak though it is. He can see my love, even though it's only a poor reflection of his great love for me. And thirdly and finally, what did Jesus see? Well, he saw, he knew Peter in all his potential. This is tremendous. You may well wonder, why did Jesus give such dire warnings to Peter at the supper table? Because it doesn't seem to have made any difference, does it? And surely you might feel this public sort of lack of confidence which Jesus expresses in Peter might undermine him, make it more likely that he would fall. The truth is this, that Jesus knows absolutely for certain
that just a few short hours later, a tired, frightened, broken man will deny him publicly three times. But Jesus also knows that Peter is going to come to that terrible moment of despair that we looked at a little earlier, when he's going to weep bitter tears. And he's going to feel that it's all over. But Jesus knows, and he wants Peter to know, that it's not the end of the story. Even as he cautions him, Jesus expresses a confidence in Peter's future. "I have prayed for you," he says, "that your faith will not fail." And he goes on to say this, an amazing thing, a real vote of confidence in Peter's leadership potential. Leadership potential? This man? Yes. Because having experienced this failure, he was to come through it and to be restored and to be so much stronger. And Jesus says to him in one of the other Gospels, "When you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Isn't that gracious? Jesus still had a place, still had work for Peter to do. And of course, in our reading this evening, Jesus said to Peter, "You can't follow me now, but you will follow me later." Prophetic word of the death that Peter ultimately would die. We know, if not from Scripture, at least from early church tradition, that Peter ultimately went to the cross. How is it possible for Jesus to express such confidence in such a broken man, in such an abject failure? I want to say to you tonight, that's exactly what Jesus does. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And above all, of course, it was possible because of what was about to take place. It was because of the cross, and we're going to think particularly in the next part of our service about the cross. It was because of the cross that Peter was able to know forgiveness and restoration and a fresh start. And it's because of the cross that you and I can know these things as well.